You know, back a few months ago, we thought that maybe we would have to wait till we got to heaven to see you, dear folks. We were really concerned when we heard about the hurricane. I tried again and again and again and again and again and a few more agains to get through by phone, but couldn't get any word. But we certainly could pray, and we did pray for you all. And we're just so thankful when we see the results of the hurricane, or some of the results, we're just so thankful that the Lord preserved you all. And we're happy to be here, and we trust that not just to enjoy your fellowship, and we do enjoy that very much, and we do enjoy being in your beautiful, not so beautiful island. I come from very, very cold, wintry weather, and I guess as you get on in years, you don't appreciate that as much as we did when we were younger. It was minus 50 degrees up in Canada where I was having meetings just a few weeks back. I couldn't get away from it soon enough. But I'm glad to be here, and I trust the Lord will make our visit a blessing. We don't want just to occupy time. We'd like to indeed to be a help and a blessing. And if there's any way that we can serve you, let us know. We're here to serve. Now, I want to read with you this evening in the Epistle to the Colossians. I'd like, in the will of the Lord, to spend our Tuesday nights and our Thursday nights considering some of the precious lessons of this wonderful epistle. Tonight we'd like to kind of introduce it, get ourselves started thinking a little on this epistle, and I hope that we'll all, I was going to say, try to find time. We can always find time to do what we want to do, can't we? I hope we'll all make time if we have to and read this epistle. It only takes a few minutes. Read it and read it again and again and again. And I think if you do, it will likely help us as we study it together. There are some very, very precious lessons in this epistle. I like the title given in one book on Colossians, Christ Preeminence. Christ Preeminence. And we were just singing and singing most heartily, "More About Jesus Would I Know." And beloved, that should be true of us, of course. And I trust that as we consider this epistle together, that we will learn a little more about him. Because the more we know of him, the more we'll love him. And of course, the more we love him, the more we'll want to please him and serve him. And so we do trust that the Lord will answer prayer, and I trust we'll all be in prayer. I'm only a vessel and a poor one at that. But God uses the weak things and the insignificant things, doesn't he? And we trust the Lord to use us and to speak to our hearts and to warm them and encourage them as we think about the Savior. Now tonight we want to kind of introduce this little epistle. Only four chapters. Divides into two sections. First, of course, we have the doctrine. And this is the way of the apostle. He presents doctrine, and then he presents our duty. He gives us precious teachings. And then he shows us our responsibility to put these teachings into practice. But this evening, let us just read from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven,
whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, who our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, we're not going to read further this evening. We may refer to other verses, but this is just part of the introduction to this very interesting and very important epistle. I think it always helps us, beloved, in a study of a book, to have some understanding as to why a book was given. Now, I believe we can readily ascertain the reason for most of the epistles that we have. The Roman epistle, of course, presents to us the great and important truths, the doctrines concerning salvation. And what a wonderful epistle that is. We'll miss Corinthians for a moment. We'll miss Galatians. We think of Ephesians. And what an unfolding we have there by the Spirit of God through Paul and the wonderful teachings concerning the church, the body of Christ. Thank God for that lovely epistle. And thank God for the Ephesian church or the Ephesian assembly. Alas, when we come to the book of Revelation, we have another epistle to that same church. And how sad it is to read the Spirit's commentary there, the words of the Savior concerning the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. Oh, how that should search our hearts, beloved, as we realize what that meant to the one who loved them and who died for them, the one who loved us and who died for us. Ephesians, Philippians, well, I believe it's quite plain that the reason the Philippian epistle was written, two dear sisters weren't getting along very well. They were at odds. There was problems. And though it might have seemed a very insignificant matter in its beginning, there was a danger. It was going to affect the health and the harmony of the assembly. And the Spirit of God directs Paul to set before us in that lovely epistle what true Christian living is. And oh, it's a challenging epistle, isn't it? Because we see in that epistle that true Christian living is Christ. We're saved not just to go on in our own way, in our old pathways, but we're saved that we might live for Christ. We're saved that we might live like Christ. We're saved, beloved, to have Christ as the object of our lives from that day of salvation. And, thank God, that last chapter of that little epistle tells us that we have the power of Christ to enable us. You remember the apostle wrote, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And just let me say as we pass on, when he said all things there, that he could do all things, of course there are limits to that all things, aren't there? The all things that we can do through Christ, beloved, are the all things of his will. we can count on him to enable us to do his will. Colossians, we'll pass over that for a moment. Thessalonians, what an important epistle that is today. Because there, the dear Christians were confused about the coming of the Lord Jesus. His coming again. And in those lovely epistles, we have the teaching concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've omitted three epistles. You know, there were three controversies that arose in the life and ministry of the apostle. And I think that we can be thankful that they did appear in those early days. Because as a result of those controversies, we have three epistles addressed to the particular needs that arose at that time. I believe the first one was early in the ministry of the apostle, and that was the teaching of legality, legal principles. If we were to turn to the book of Acts chapter 15, you remember they were teaching that unless you were circumcised and kept the law, you couldn't be saved. It was a mixing of law and grace. And indeed, then they taught as well that if the keeping of the law, circumcision, was necessary for salvation, they also made it a rule of life for believers. We have the epistle to the Galatians that answers that particular problem, and we can be thankful for the plainness with which the truth is set before us there. We are saved by grace alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith. Faith reaching out, the hand that reaches out and appropriates the blessing that the grace of God has provided. A little later, there was the teaching that arose in Corinth, of course, and I believe that this was the other extreme from the Galatian teaching. They were without law, and so that meant that they were at liberty to conduct themselves, to behave as they pleased. They could do what they liked to do. They weren't under law. And so they were free at liberty just to do what they pleased. Of course, beloved, this was a very serious mistake because such liberty leads to license. We have been called to liberty. But we are at liberty to do what pleases the Lord. That's our liberty. And what a wonderful liberty this is. We have been freed, beloved, from the bondage of sin and Satan, and we have been freed that we might now do the will of God. But then later on, in the ministry of the apostle, there was another error that presented itself. The Corinthian epistles, of course, answer the second problem of liberty or license. But this third problem was an attack, actually, upon the person and upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were those, beloved, that were advancing teachings that in effect set him aside from his place of unique supremacy and glory as the only mediator, as the only way savior, the only way, the truth, the life, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And lowering him from that position of dignity, they were inserting, if you will, other mystical mediators through whom they must as well approach to God. Someone has said it was a mixture of Oriental mysticism, all kinds of imaginary beings, Grecian philosophies, and of course that was just the reasonings of men, man's ideas being substituted for divine revelation, man trying to explain himself, creation, or whatever, but apart from divine revelation. And then, of course, as well, there, with all of this, there was a more of the Jewish legality. It seemed to be a kind of a combination of these three things. Oriental mysticism, Grecian philosophy, and then Jewish legality. Now, we could turn to the second chapter, and if you do, you'll notice the reference there to philosophy, traditions. Now, traditions, of course, could be good traditions. They could be bad traditions. They're good traditions, beloved, if they agree with the Word of God. They're bad if they don't. And of course, the apostle is answering these things. Oh, to think of teachings being advanced among the people of God that in any way lowered the Lord Jesus from his place of supremacy and glory, minimized him. This was no light matter to the apostle. But does this have anything to do with us today? I believe it does, beloved. I believe that today, the enemy is seeking to turn us away from the Lord Jesus and his place of unique dignity, glory, supremacy. And the enemy is doing this in a way that, well, actually, the Word of God is being questioned. Its authority is not being accepted. And when we reject or set aside or ignore the authority of the Word of God, we're actually ignoring the place of supremacy and glory that rightly belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is indeed a serious teaching. Now, of course, these people profess to be very superior in their knowledge. They would teach that Christ was great, but he wasn't everything. He wasn't all. He wasn't the only mediator. There was a professed humility with their teaching. Oh, they pretended to a humility, but it wasn't genuine. It isn't humble to look to something that God has not told us to look to another mediator. And in looking to that other mediator to be actually displacing the Lord Jesus. You know, we can test. We can easily test any teaching or teacher. And the test is a very simple one. The test is simply this: what place do they give to the Lord Jesus Christ? If he is not supreme, if he is not Lord and absolute Lord, Lord in every way, then of course such teachers and teachings must be rejected. And we as believers must be careful, beloved, that we do not in the least degree in our lives, by what we do, compromise the Lord Jesus, or cause others to think by our actions that he is not the supreme, the absolute Lord of all. Now, Paul's a writer here in this little epistle, and we just read part of the opening. I think it's quite a lengthy portion. If you notice down through your Bible, you'll see that, well, you don't come to a period till you're away down in the chapter. And I think that as you read this chapter again and again, you'll begin to feel the intensity of the apostle's feeling. Oh, listen, it's no light matter. You don't touch his Lord. And he remain indifferent. He is going to set before us by the Spirit's power the glories of the Lord Jesus. But before he does, you'll notice he begins to speak to the believers there, and in verse 2, he speaks of them as the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now, this is interesting to me. I want to think about this for a moment. This is where they were at, if you like. Beloved, if we're true Christians, this is where we're at, isn't it? We are saints, and we should be as well
faithful in Christ. Now, I realize that believing could be taken in two different ways. It could be that we are of faith, that we're of the family of faith, or it could be speaking of our steadfastness, our trustworthiness. Both could be true of us. Yes, if we're really in the family of God, if we are one of the saints, then we are saints because we are believers. Because we have placed our faith, our trust in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus. But having done so, then of course we should be marked by that trustworthiness, that faithfulness, that steadfastness. I think that what we see here, beloved, is a man with a burden, concern. Oh, he's writing to them, and he's addressing them as saints, but he's going to probe them. He wants them to be absolutely certain that in their lives there are those proofs, those evidences that manifest that there is reality to their faith, that it isn't just a matter of theory. Theory that affects the head. But he wants it to be a matter of reality that is affecting their lives and that can be seen, demonstrated in the pathway they're walking in the life they are living. Saints and faithful brethren. I suppose when we think of saints, we think of positional faith here, because you see, it's saints in Christ. Now, in Christ, of course, is one of the characteristic expressions of the New Testament. I think you'll find this expression, or its equivalent, used about 130 times in the New Testament. In Christ, positional truth. Yes, I realize that there are those who believe a person's a saint because they live a saintly life. Well, that's putting it backwards, isn't it? We should be living saintly lives if we are saints. And if we are saints, then that's exactly what is expected of us. the world should see that about us that is a demonstration of our spiritual standing and position in Christ. Now, in, of course, is a preposition that denotes possession. Once we were an Adam. Once we were linked to that room, family. Once we were in our sins. And by the way, if you come down to verse 21 of our chapter, the apostle says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Oh, they were alienated, they were hostile, they were enmity. This was past. This was something that this is where we began, if you like. Oh, here is where they are in verse 2. They're saints in Christ. Again, when you come down to the second chapter, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. It's a good thing to look backward, isn't it? To remember the whole of the pit from whence we've been dead. The rock from whence we've been hewn. You know, as I thought of that, I thought of the apostle writing to the young man Timothy, getting near to the end of his life. He writes to himself when he says, a sinner. You know, sometimes your mind, I guess I don't know, but sometimes my mind, it just doesn't respond with verses the way it used to, but I can find it and I'll give it to you. The verse I had in mind, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, says Paul, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, listen, beloved, we need to constantly remind ourselves where the grace of God found us, and where we would still be, had the grace of God not reached out to us in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they were alienated. They were enemies, hostile. And the whole life on that, of course, is a picture of ourselves. But now, they are saints in Christ. All at once, this was their life. They were in Adam in sin. but now they are in Christ. What a tremendous change. And as we read these opening verses, we have three or four things mentioned that I would like to consider for a few moments. We have faith, we have love, we have hope, and we have truth. Now, Paul is going to bring before them the glory of Christ, the work of Christ. Why does he come at it this way? Now, this is my own opinion, is it? My own thought number. I believe that he wants them to look back and to see now, there's where you were. There's where you are now. What is it that has accomplished this mighty transformation? What is it that has taken you from the position of an alien and enemy, hostile to God, and brought you into the place of being a saint in Christ Jesus? What is it that did this wonderful transformation? What is it that has brought you to the place now where you have such a love for all of the people of God? What is it that has given you such a solid hope? Oh, he speaks about that hope laid up for you in heaven. What is it that did it? Oh, of course we know. He mentions it in the end of verse 5, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel. And then again, in the end of verse 6, ye heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Oh, listen, beloved, where would we be tonight if we hadn't heard the gospel? Where might we have been? Yes, we might well have been with the rich man. We should still have been in our sins and on the way down that broad and crowded road. Oh, how thankful we should be every day that we heard the word of the truth of the gospel. I like that. The word of the truth of the gospel. You know, I was upset the other day I was talking to some dear friends in Florida from up north. In fact, they come from the assembly where I was saved over 60 years ago. And they were telling me a boy they were saddened to tell me. That there were those in the assembly that were saying, now we don't want to hear the gospel. All we want's ministry. You know, brothers and sisters, if it wasn't for the gospel, we wouldn't have an assembly. If it wasn't for the preaching of the gospel, we wouldn't be saved and on our way to heaven, if we are tonight. Oh, how important is the gospel. And here the apostle is reminding them where they are. And he's reminding them of how they arrived there. It was through the preaching of the gospel. It was because they heard the word of the truth of the gospel. It was because they came to know the grace of God in truth. That grace of God that brought salvation. That undeserved, unmerited favor. To those who deserve the very opposite. What did we deserve? My sins deserved eternal death. But Jesus died for me. And it was the word of the truth of the gospel that came in the power of the Spirit of God to their hearts. And they responded by faith in Christ. Jesus, have we done that? I wonder if we've all responded to the word of truth in the gospel. Have we all responded by placing our faith? Not the greatness of our faith, but matter. Oh, it's a little faith, but placed well in Christ Jesus. Have we placed our faith there? Brings Paul, if you place your faith there, yes, what follows, love? Love for God's people. No, I hope we love one another. We should. How precious each one is to God. How precious each one should be too. To us, you are the children of God. How wonderful is that bond that unites us in the Lord Jesus. Wherever we go and meet God's people, you know, there's a bond. And it's a bond of love, isn't it? And it should be. And if there's anything that we should seek to further the love and develop and to nurture in our hearts, it is love for one another. But not only was there faith and love, but there was a hope. I try to work with you in a hopeless world. Some of us had the privilege of being together in Russia a few short months ago, and I've been back since, and I'm hoping to go again in June in the will of the Lord for a month. The Lord has made it possible, and I never expected to go the first time. My son heard I wanted to go, and he said, "Dad, if you go, I'll pay the way of our son." There was no argument about that. And the Lord has provided again for me to go. Sometimes my wife just kind of wishes he wouldn't provide, but he does, I'll have to go. But listen, I never saw hopelessness on the face of people, or despair such as I saw on the faces of the dear, dear people. You know, they haven't got the material things. They haven't even got the prospect of having material things. But I believe that's the very thing that is the Lord is using to cause the hearts of many of them to turn toward himself. And what a privilege it is, beloved, for us to have a part in giving them what we have on ourselves and maybe so we. The Word of God. Something that they will treasure. Something that they will receive. Some of them with tears. God's Word. But you know, it was to these Colossians, yes, they responded to that word in faith. They gave the evidence of their genuine link to the loving, save you by their love for one another, and with that they will save the whole. He says a hope laid up for you in heaven. What a wonderful blessing this is. We are people of the hope. Oh yes, we have the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But that's not the hope that's mentioned. It's that hope laid out for us in heaven. Well, I want, just as I close and I realize my time is gone, to notice verse 6. Which is common to you as it is in all that bringeth forth the fruit. Bringeth forth fruit. You know, I've been impressed by that. You know, Paul had a definite concern for those at Colossium, and he didn't preach the gospel to them. It would be a blasphemous in verse 7. Damn, I think you have the same thought that it wasn't through his ministry that they reached to say, but I believe it was the ministry of Epaphras, likely. Epaphras had been saved through the ministry of Paul. When he was in Ephesus. But Epaphras had brought them the gospel. And they had been saved. But Paul had an earnest longing desire for them. What did he want? Oh, he wanted them to be strong, intelligent, godly, Christ-like believers. Oh, he wanted them to be healthy Christians. Oh, we loved it. Oh, we all in health, my brother. You see how professional salvation is just the star. And if we get the root of the matter, beloved, then there must be the fruit that follows, that shows that we have received the new life, that we've really been born into the family of God. Listen, he speaks of the gospel which had come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth. You know, as I thought of that, my mind went back to the apostle himself saw the Tarsus when God saved him. You remember it wasn't in that chapter, Acts chapter 9. We see a man that was captured by Christ. We see a man that was captivated by Christ. We see a man that was conquered by Christ. We see a man that was controlled by Christ. Listen, beloved, I want to leave this with us. What is it really meant to you and to me? Is there not fruit in our lives that speaks to those that we know and tells us, yes, that person is a genuine. Somebody put it this way. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would you think of that dear man? The vision of Christ. He heard the voice. Now we hear this voice. We have a vision of him through the Word of God. And listen, with that vision, that voice had an impact upon his life. And as you read that, you read it wrong. Pray. Do we pray? Do we pray? Are we praying? I want to tell you, beloved, if as Christians, we're not praying, we're not making it. Do people know us as people that pray? Ah, yes, and you think of this man, we see him obeying the Word of God. Are we obedient? We think of him again as a man who witnessed for the Lord. You see him again in that chapter as a man who went to the people of God and associated with them. That was his whole life. Most important. This is just a little start on this little epistle. We look back where we see where they were. And we see where they are now, saints in Christ. Brethren, that's relationship to one another, isn't it? believers could speak of our relationship to God. Brethren, our relationship to one another. Now, the apostle is going to pray. That prayer is very important. Oh, the apostle is a man of prayer. And again, God has been pleased to leave the record of his prayers in his word. Why? Because they're important. We can learn, beloved, what we should earnestly desire, seek after, or what we should crave that one another should have. And I trust the Lord will just bless our little opening meditation on this book. Bless each one of us. So we just ask you, blessing. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we do thank you for thy precious holy word. And we do thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit of God. And all we pray, Father, teach us. The precious things of thy word concerning thy Son, that he might indeed be lifted up and exalted before us, that our hearts might be drawn out to him. We're living in a world that's attracted and taken up with so many things. And the Lord's not after Christ. And we pray that we do know him, who have placed our faith in him, that we might indeed be marked by those fruits. That the gospel produces. That would be to thy praise, to thy honor, to thy glory. And so we pray thy blessing upon each one of us. We commend us all to thee. We commend the dear men. Whereas on the water to thee, we command new sequence to thee. We command thy word to thee, Lord, wherever it goes forth. Oh, bless the gospel. We think again of Russia with mention that land. Oh, how we thank you for a land that is open today to the gospel. We think of our own land so privileged and yet so many absolutely careless and indifferent. We thank you for the land where there seems to be such a desire of God and the things of God. We pray, Father, defeat the awful enemy. within the ruined city. And O grant that the hearts of many will respond to the good news of the gospel and trust the Savior. We just command this to be blessed, dear ones, Lord, sick ones, those unable to be with us. God bless your wounded one as we command this to be now and give thanks in the Savior's precious holy name.